Okay, we'll turn to Titus. Get a Bible if you can. There's one provided for you there just in the row. You can get one of those to follow along. Titus is in the New Testament. We are studying the book of Titus verse by verse, and pretty thrilled to be doing that together. You know, I just want to say that I didn't really have anything planned to say after Brian's financial update, and I don't really have anything to say now. I think that we just need to hear that, and we need to be in prayer for our church, and we need to be good stewards, and that's it, right? And there'll be more to come as we just try to encourage one another to be a healthy church and to be healthy disciples of Christ. And so the title of the message this morning is The Ins and Outs of Salvation. The Ins and Outs of Salvation. We're looking at Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Now, if you've been here, you know, I just want to like kind of orient you to the book of Titus. Chapter 1 was really about the church. It was about leadership in the church. It was about the qualifications for elders. It was about the church. Chapter 2 was about family. And if you were here with us, you know that we talked about manhood. We talked about womanhood. We talked about work. We talked about basically the home and the personal life and family. And chapter 3 is really about like our relationship to the world as Christians, how we relate to people who aren't Christians. And we looked last week at submitting to government, and it's really, really immensely helpful. And so today we're looking at the ins and outs of our salvation. This really is one of the great passages in Scripture that is detailing and explaining the gospel. Some Christians are familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You're like, yes, that's one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and it's one that I know, and I would go there and explain the message of salvation to someone from that passage. Let me submit to you, Titus chapter 3 is the same message, really. It's sort of the same information, but it is better. And it is deeper. And it is more detailed. And so I'd encourage you to get yourself familiar with this passage of Scripture. And I'm going to hopefully help you greatly with that this morning. Now, as we get into it, I just want to kind of get us around the main idea of this paragraph, of this passage, by just getting you thinking. And really, you know, you've heard it said that there are some of us who are a jack of all trades, right? And a person who's a jack of all trades is a master of none, right? And that is a generalist. You've heard this said before. Someone who does generally everything. And then there are specialists. Now, I am not a generalist. I think I am sometimes, and I get real frustrated because I try to do everything, and I can't, you know? I stopped changing my oil about 5 years ago because I just don't need to do that. I can pay Walmart. It's good. So, but the deal is, you know, there are people who know the ins and outs of certain things. You know the ins and outs of some area. You're a specialist in something. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's parenting. Maybe it's your culture. Maybe for you it's basketball. And you know you like to be there. That's your comfort zone. You like to talk about that. You're like, man, we're talking about, you know, maybe it's not the Bible. So you're like, man, we're talking about the Bible, blah, blah, blah. Man, when I get out in that lobby, we're talking about the NBA games today. Because I know, like, all of LeBron's stats, and I know there. That's my comfort zone. I know all about that. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe it's cars. You know the ins and outs of cars. Maybe it's computers. I spent, like, 20 hours this week on the phone with Microsoft. I know nothing about computers, but I had to fix two computers. Anyways, I know nothing. But when you understand the ins and outs of a particular thing, you have a confidence in that thing. You have a greater and a deeper and a more full-dimensional appreciation for that thing. Is that not true? That is very true. And really, the main idea, the big idea this morning is that we need to not forget the ins and outs of salvation. Not the ins and outs of salvation according to you, okay, but the ins and outs of salvation according to Scripture. We need to not forget the ins and outs, the details, the explanation, the right understanding, the ins and outs. Don't forget the ins and outs of salvation. Now, of course, that implies that you know. You can't, you know, if you're commanded not to forget something, you've got to know it first, right? So you've got to know the ins and outs salvation. You say, Matt, where are you getting this from? Well, chapter 3, verse 1 starts with what word? Am I crazy? What does it say? It says remind. Remind. Remind them, Titus. Remind these Christians. And in verses 3 through 8, it's all about the ins and outs of our salvation. We need to be reminded of it. You know, remembering is just learning something more times than you forget it. And so we need to be reminded of the ins and outs. And so here's our outline. The outline for verses 3 through 8 is this. There are six ins and outs of salvation that we're going to look at this morning. And here they are. The need from verse 3. The source from verse 4. The basis from verse 5. The means from verse 6. The goal from verse 7. And the result from verse 8. How easy is that outline? That's amazing. That's a great outline. I actually got that from a book that I was reading about Titus chapter 3. So I've got to give credit to John Stott for giving that great outline. But that's the six ins and outs. He calls it in his book the ingredients of salvation. That's what we're looking at this morning. The six ins and outs of salvation, and we are not to forget these. So let me read to you this passage. I'm going to start in verse 1 and go all the way through verse 8. I'm going to read to you this passage. So pay close attention as I read it. Think about that outline I just gave you as we're reading. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into the first point. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful that you have seen fit to bring each individual one of us here this morning to learn from you, to be encouraged in our heart by your word, by the gospel. God, I ask that you would help every single person here to walk out with a greater confidence and a firmer grasp on the ins and outs of what you say about salvation and of our salvation. May that lead to greater joy in Christ for us. God, we ask you to bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The ins and outs of salvation. Titus 3, 3 through 8. We're in the last chapter of Titus, so we'll be finishing that up pretty soon. Excited about what's next. But look, let's look at this first point. Six ins and outs of salvation. The first one, our need. Really, the only ingredient that we bring to salvation, the need for salvation. Our sin. The need for salvation, our sin. Verse 3 pretty much details that. Let me just read that to you. Titus 3, verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves were once foolish." Now you're thinking, I'm sometimes still foolish. Look, Paul is talking to Titus and he's saying, look, when we think about our new life and we look back at our old life, we really look at like how we used to be. Not that we were occasionally this way, but we were characterized by these descriptions. There are eight descriptions in verse 3. Eight separate little terms. There, you can see them in twos. There's four couples that describe. Paul's reminding Titus to remind these Christians of what life for them. They're Christians now. He's not writing to non-Christians. He's not writing to outsiders who are checking out the faith. He is writing to the church. And he's saying, remember who you were. Remember what your life was really overall characterized by. These eight descriptions. It's important to get that, to understand who the audience is here. This is who we were. For we ourselves were once foolish. Notice Paul with humility. He's not saying you were. He could say that. It'd be true. But he's saying we, all of us. Paul says in another place in Scripture, he's the chief of sinners. So look, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient. That's the first couple. Let's just take them as four couples. Foolish, disobedient. These are both proactive, not reactive. These are active, not passive. These are volitional. These are things we do. We're foolish. You know, Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's where a lot of us were at before God saved us. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. Maybe not with your lips, but with your heart you say that. Proverbs 9:5 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So a lot of us, we're just foolish. It's not that you know nothing. There are brilliant people who would be included in this. And when a brilliant person, just off the charts IQ, becomes a Christian, let's say after they're done with their PhD, after they're totally, you know, done, they've written 25 books, and when a brilliant person like that goes from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, goes from blindness to sight, goes from not saved to saved, goes from, you know, under God's wrath to under the grace of God, when that transaction takes place, that person would look and say, I used to be a fool. Oh, no, I had a high IQ, I produced a lot, I did a lot, but I was a fool. I was ignorant to one of the most, not really one of, but the most important thing in life. My own state before the Lord. Foolish. We were that way. All of us were. Disobedient. Just generally, the word is disobedient. In the Scriptures, this word is used for disobedience to parents, disobedience to government, just a spirit of disobedience. Foolish, disobedient. Now look at this next couple. This next couple is more about, it's more passive. It's more what we're victims of. See, there's what we do, and then there's what's done to us by sin, by this fallen world. It says we're led astray. Led astray. Like sheep, we have all gone astray. Led astray. We're slaves. What's it say there? Look at verse 3 here. We're going through it carefully because it's got a lot of good stuff in here. It says, slaves to various passions. Some translations say lusts. Slaves to various passions and pleasures. The Greek word for pleasures there is literally hedonism. It's that word. Slaves, enslaved to these things. Can't get free, can only do, they drive us, they control us. Slaves. Led astray, slaves. That's the second couple. Third couple, malice and envy. I mean, this is a pretty harsh diagnosis. The Bible's great, but the Bible will shoot you straight. You know, I mean, there's just no pulling punches here. He's saying this is who we were, though. He's saying this is who we were. This is our desperate need for salvation. This is the first sort of thing to understand as far as the ins and outs of salvation goes, that we needed salvation because of our sin. He says malice. Malice, you know what malice is. Malice is like, malice is a thing of the heart. It's an attitude, right? It's not actually like, you know, assault and battery, right? Malice is what's before assault and battery. So malice is like, you know, I'm not going to do this, but if I could, I'd break their kneecaps right now. Malice is, I want to do something bad to that person. Envy is, I want that person's good. Isn't that interesting? This couple, malice and envy. Malice is wishing people evil, evil is, and then envy is resenting their good. This is where we were. This is who we were. This is what characterized us. We may still struggle with these things in our lives. We're growing. If you're a believer in Christ, though, this is who we were. Hated and hating. Look at the end of verse 3. We're about to move past verse 3 here, but we're looking at these ins and outs of salvation. The first thing, our need for salvation because of our sin. Look what it says. It says, hated by others and hating one another. just a lot of relational problems. Do you see that? I mean, that's what it's saying there. I remember when I was in like ninth grade, my history teacher had everyone stand. And so the whole class stood, and I'm not going to do this. But he had everyone stand, and he said, okay, if you can think of, you know, 20 people that you really can't stand, remain standing. And so a few people sat down. He's like, okay, if you can think of, 25 people that you really can't stand. I think these numbers are a little exaggerated. But the point is at the end of it, like, I think I may have, like, gone down in one of the later rounds, just so you know. But at the end of it, there are a few people standing because they couldn't stand a lot of people. And my history teacher is so funny. He said, you know what? A lot of people can't stand you. You can sit down now. But the point is that if you hate a lot of people, they probably hate you too. If you want friends, be a friend. You know, and that's an interesting thing here. It says hated by others and hating one another. They go together. Now, as we look at this need for salvation, as we look at our sin here in verse 3, it's interesting how we relate to this. Some of us over-relate to this. And we think, man, you nailed me. And you're really a believer. You trusted in Christ, but you're like, man. And it just leads to despair. And you need to be encouraged that this is just the first verse of this whole paragraph. The rest of it is such good news. You know, for every one look that you take in the mirror, you should take 10 looks at Jesus Christ on the cross, dying for your sins. And so some of us over-relate possibly to this, and it leads to despair. Some of us, though, under-relate. You're just like, and it's just an arrogance. It's a pride. It's a, you know, you kind of think you're just good. But you know what? Another reason is some of us under-relate is we're just apathetic. We're just desensitized. We're not asking God, where, show me my sin. Help me see my sin. Help me grow. And so we under-relate. But the real thing that we need to do is we need to relate appropriately to this. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. The point is blessed are those who realize that they are poor spiritually. They are spiritually bankrupt apart from the grace of God. Those are the ones who will be in the kingdom, who will go to heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, for they will be comforted. This is the scriptures. We want to have a right relationship with this. We want to understand the ins and outs of our salvation. And the first step in that process, the first point, is to see, to realize our need, our sin. And so let's look at the second point here, which is the source of salvation. Let me just read to you here from verse 4. That's where this point comes from. Looking at the ins and outs of salvation, because why? Because we need to not forget the ins and outs of our salvation. Never forget it. Always be reminding others and yourself of it. It's so critical. It's so crucial. Don't know the ins and outs of cars and not know the ins and outs of your salvation if you're a believer. Please. Please. So look, the source of salvation, God's love. The source of salvation, God's love. Look at verse 4. It says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. So verse 3 starts with our need. Verse 4, what's the first word in verse 4? What is it? Am I crazy? It's the word but. It's the word of contrast. There's a lot of famous buts in the Bible. There's a lot of really famous turns in the scriptures where it turns from bad news to good news, this contrast word. I'll give you an example of a couple. Look at Romans 6, 23. It says, the wages of sin is death. Oh, you want a paycheck? You want a paycheck for your life? You want to get paid? You want what's due you? You want what's righteous? Okay, it's death. That's what Paul says. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Amazing. That's amazing. That's a short one. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 is a very similar passage to this one. Listen, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following this world, following the prince of the power of the air,
the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, doesn't that just sound just like verse 3 of Titus 3? Yes, it does. Okay, look at verse 4. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The source of our salvation is God. It's God's love. It's God's kindness. It's God's goodness. That's really what verse 4 says, doesn't it? Titus 3. Look down. It says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. God is good. The skies are friendly. God loves you. And he is good. And he is loving. And his love has been revealed in Christ. And that's the source of our salvation. You know what the source is not? It's not yourself. There is no, it's not like, you know, where you're like 95% wicked, but there's 5% of you that's good that God can work with, that he can sort of pump it up and it can spread out over the rest of you and sort of start to transform you. That's really not the case. There's nothing within us that can save us. The source is not you. It's not me. It's God. God is the source of our salvation. You got to know this. You got to know the ins and outs, you know? Don't forget them. You got to know them. You won't appreciate it if you don't understand it. The ins and outs of salvation. The source is not yourself, not in any way at all. The source is God's love. It's not your loveliness. It's God's love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the demonstration of God's love. The word at the end of verse 4 says, appeared. We saw that word in chapter 2. The word literally in the Greek is epiphany. The appearance of God's grace. Not that God's love and goodness wasn't always there. It was always there, but it's appeared to us in the most profound and significant way it will ever appear to us in Christ, at Christmas, at the cross. The source of salvation is God's love. Now let's look at verse 5. Again, the big idea this morning, don't forget the ins and outs of your salvation. Are you guys tracking? You guys with? We're going to go to the third point now. The basis. The basis of salvation. God's mercy at the cross. Hey, let me give you a quick pop quiz, just silently. No out loud, please. Just take this pop quiz. On what basis will you be going to heaven? That's question one. Just answer in your own mind. Question two. How, same question, but just asking it another way. Question two, how does a person get to heaven or get right with God? What would you tell your neighbor? What would you tell your child? How? What does a person do to get right with God, to go to heaven? Just take this quiz. Question three, on a scale of 1 to 10, how sure are you that you will go to heaven when you die? What number would you give yourself? And why? Why would you give yourself that number? And let me just say this, as kindly as I know how. If your answers in your mind to those questions were all about being a good person, or, well, I'd probably give myself like a 4, like it's a really terrible week, or, you know, like a 7, because I'm trying. If you answered in that way, loved one, I just want to be really encouraging and kind to you, but I also want to say, you do not understand the ins and outs of salvation. Look at this verse. Look at verse 5 right now. If you don't have a Bible, open it and look at it.
You go to the mall, go to Crabtree Mall, ask 10 people those questions I just asked. 9 out of 10 of them will give you an answer about being a good person, about good works, about sort of working your way and sort of meeting God halfway and getting, you know, a decent report card. He'll let you in. He's the God of grace. That's what his job. I mean, I'm telling you. So if you answered those questions kind of funny and you're feeling like, you know, pushed by me right now, know that you're in a broad company of people. But know that you're wrong. Look at verse 5.
It says, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy.
I don't know how it could be more clear. Actually, in the Greek, the sentence, the not according to works, is at the front of the sentence. Just in our English translation, to make it easier to read, we've put it where it is. It's not a big deal. Look, I shouldn't have even said that. But look, I'm just saying. It's emphasized. It's important. It's so, how much more clear could that be? I mean, you've seen it. Like, okay. Like, you can leave. Don't ever say again. You've heard it from me, but you didn't hear it from Matt. Matt showed you in the Bible. You can say your opinion is that people go to heaven by being a good person. You can say that all you want. Say that. Don't say the Bible teaches that, though. Just don't. You've heard it. And no, but the good news, that's just sort of like the, I'm assaulting you with truth right now. But let's get to the second part of it, the good news of it. Look at verse 5. It says, but what is the basis? What is the basis? According to his own mercy. That's why, that's the basis of our salvation. And it's not just broad mercy, it's the mercy of God in the cross of Christ. What is mercy? Mercy is compassion for suffering. It's God looking at Israel in Egypt and hearing their groaning and saying, I'm sending Moses to deliver them. It's God looking at you and your life, looking at you living all up in verse 3 and looking at you and saying, I have compassion, great compassion for that person, that guy, that girl that I created in my image, and I love them, and I want to awaken them to grace, and I want to reach out to them. And so mercy means to compassionately relieve suffering. Mercy means to not give someone what they deserve justly. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. That's what mercy is. But according to mercy, I love this story. I share it any chance I can.
A mother once approached Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice, and justice demanded death. The mother said, I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy. But your son does not deserve mercy, Napoleon replied. Sir, the woman cried, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for. Well, then the emperor said, I will have mercy. And he spared the woman's son.
Now, if a wicked, very short guy like Napoleon can give such great mercy, how much greater is God's mercy? And that's the basis of our salvation. The mercy of God. The compassion toward suffering. You know, grace addresses the consequences of sin. Mercy addresses the misery of sin and the suffering of living in verse 3, which is where all of us were and some of us are.
Don't forget the ins and outs of your salvation.
This passage is about to get really good. Let's look at the second part of verse 5. The means of salvation, regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5, the second part in verse 6. It's amazing. It says, you say, okay, all right, we got the basis part. We know it's not by works. It's according to mercy. We got that. Now, how? How does that happen? What does that look like? Give me the ins and outs. How does that go down? Here it is. See the word by? Here's how it happens. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The means of salvation, Regeneration. It means literally a new beginning. Regeneration, to be born again by the Holy Spirit. Now, we got to just see a bunch of stuff here in this verse. Look first, look at how, I'm going to use a fancy word here, but look at how Trinitarian this verse is. You see God the Father, you see Jesus Christ, and you see the Holy Spirit all working together on the same project, yours and mine, salvation. Look at it. I mean, just don't listen to me, see it. It's talking about God who has saved us. He says, how does he do it? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. One God, three persons, all full of God, working together in our salvation. Amazing. Just some theology there. We're going to move past that, but you got to see it. Look at another thing, and this is just something you got to see. Look at how it talks about the Holy Spirit. What does it say? Look. It says, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is a person, not a substance. He doesn't like being called it. Hello? He doesn't like being called it. I remember the first time I got, you know, in touch with the Holy Spirit, it was all over me. It was, it was just amazing. And you hear people talking that way, and it's like, what do you mean? Like, he's God. Like, he doesn't like being called it. Okay, so we rightly say that, and, you know, we get over here, and we're all like, you know, hands in the pockets. You know, hey, the Holy Spirit doesn't like being called it. Stop asking for the Holy Spirit to be rained down like it's rain or substance or something. What's your problem? Don't you understand the Holy Spirit is a person? And we're over here, you know, hands in the pockets. You know, oh, I wish they would understand the Holy Spirit better. But look at what it says, though. It says this Holy Spirit, who is a person, was poured out. And so this is just one of those verses that I think you got to see because it really challenges both perspectives that tend to go to the wrong extreme. Whom he poured out on us through Jesus Christ. So those are just some side notes. Back to the point. The means of salvation. Regeneration by the Holy Spirit. So just to be really clear, in this discussion of the Holy Spirit, usually when you're in church or when you're with Christian friends and you've got the Bible and you're talking about the Holy Spirit, you're talking about either your spiritual growth, like the Holy Spirit helps you grow, or you're talking about your gifts. This passage and this mention of the Holy Spirit is not about growth or gifting. It's about conversion. It's about the Holy Spirit's role in us being saved. That's a really important comment I just made, so make sure you got that clear. We're looking at the ins and outs. We're trying to get it. We're trying to get it. We're trying to not be dot Christians. We're trying to be connected to dot Christians. Okay, the ins and outs. So, what we're seeing here is the Holy Spirit's role in our salvation, in our conversion. Ezekiel 36, I'm going to put it on the screen. Look at this passage. I'll read it to you. Ezekiel 36, 24 through 27. What Paul's talking about here was promised. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries, speaking to the people of God, and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That God would put his spirit in us, that God would make us alive. Our problems, not just that we're bad people, it's that we're dead people, that we're spiritually disconnected. There's no pulse. We're unresponsive to the true God of the Bible. You may be religious, but you're spiritually disconnected. You're like a cell phone that has full battery but no service provider. You're dead. You're disconnected. You need the Spirit of God in you to revive you, to regenerate you. That's what this verse is saying. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us. Stingy? Give you a little bit now, give you some later when you have the charismatic experience. Stingy? No. Richly.
whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, at conversion, at conversion. Look at this next verse. This next verse, 1 Corinthians 6, put it on the screen, verse 11. It's so similar to Titus 3, I had to share it with you. It says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." That the Holy Spirit has come into your life at conversion. This is the ins and outs. This is what happens at conversion, that the Holy Spirit comes into your life and regenerates you, brings you to life, resurrects you, not resuscitates you, but resurrects you, brings you to life, gives you the ability to have faith, to repent, to follow Jesus, gives you these abilities. It's amazing. Washes you, cleans you. Listen, you may grow in purity, but you will never be more pure than you are hidden in Christ, under His blood, washed clean by His blood. You see what I'm saying? You may become more clean, you may become more pure, you may grow in these areas, become more holy, but you will never be more holy than you already are as one who is hidden in Christ with your faith in Christ.
I love the song, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Washed. You know, we have this great symbol in the church. And you think about it, like we have this symbol in the church to demonstrate what we're talking about here. What is that? I can't remember right now. What is the symbol for this? Hey, baptism. Baptism. Washed. This picture. The baptism doesn't save you, but it's an amazing picture of this regeneration by the Spirit, this cleansing by the Spirit. And so when we get baptized, we're saying, look, I want to publicly demonstrate what privately and inwardly has happened in my heart by the Holy Spirit, this regeneration. The ins and outs, we're looking at them. So let me say this. The presence of sin still in your life does not mean the absence of this new heart that the Spirit brings. You got to know that. There can be two roommates in an apartment. You know what I mean? Like, it's not either or. All right? Like, the question, you know, your sinful nature, your old self, your old sinful nature, until Christ returns, is going to be roommates with your new nature that Christ has brought about in you, if you're a believer. So, roommates, all right? You can't evict it completely until Christ returns. It's going to be a battle. That's why we have to fight the good fight of faith. That's why the scriptures say, kill sin or it'll be killing you. I think that's a paraphrase, but you know what I mean?
The roommates. Regeneration is about what kind of roommates they will be.
I actually have a real relatable experience to this. You know, when I was in high school, 17. I mean, I may have been a Christian, like, but it was not there. I was not walking with Jesus. And I was just miserable. I was verse 3. I was living that. And my God was sports. My God was girls. My God was my identity in people's eyes. And I was miserable. And I remember someone said to me, who you become in college is who you're going to be for the rest of your life. I remember like the clouds parted and I thought, oh, man, that scares me. Because I grew up in a Christian home and I sort of know who I want to be and it's not who I am. And so I took some time off and I moved away and I didn't go straight to college and I just tried to get detached from all the negative influences in my life and just go find God, really. But I'd already made my plans for my college roommate in my senior year. And it was like, you know, we were really planning the full-on college experience. All right? I mean, it was like we're dreaming about it senior year of high school. I mean, this is going to be the pad, you know. And I went off and came back totally different person. And so we were still roommates, but it just was not the type of roommate relationship and experience that he or I was envisioning. Instead of partners in crime, it was war. I mean, it was just a conflict, a clash of values constantly. And I know I still feel bad to this day. I mean, I feel bad for him. Like, I feel, he got gypped out of the college experience of his freshman year. And, you know, I mean, ultimately, eternally, that's probably good for him, but I still carry some guilt about that. You know, I came back all zealous and really as a very immature Christian, like all judgmental. You know, I'm like, you know, putting gospel tracts in his pillowcase, you know, and just all kinds of craziness. And so, but the point is that, you know, when God gives you this new life, when he regenerates you, when you genuinely get God's Spirit and he awakens you, don't think just because you're still struggling with sin that means that didn't happen. It's not about whether the two are there. It's really about the relationship between the two. Is it one of friends or one of war? And I would just encourage you to think about that. You know, the cross of Christ frees us from the penalty of sin. It is freeing us from the power of sin, and it will someday free us completely from the presence of sin. But we're not there yet. So, big idea, don't forget the ins and outs of salvation. We just looked at regeneration. Really important to see that. Now I want to look at the goal of salvation, which is sonship and the hope of heaven. Look at verse 7. Moving through this passage, it says in verse 7, so that, what was the point again? It was the goal. So that, you see? So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The goal of salvation is sonship, an heir, a son or a daughter, an heir. Sonship and the hope of heaven. What a great verse. I mean, this verse is filled with amazing words. This is the verse you want to go to if you want to kind of master the ins and outs, right? So that we are justified. You know what that means? Justified? That comes with the conversion bundle, okay? The regeneration comes, justification too. We are declared legally righteous by God. He sees our sin as on Christ at the cross, and he sees Christ's perfect life as applied to us. It's justification, declaring you righteous in his sight. Have you been justified? That happens at conversion, genuine conversion. Justification. How does that happen? By grace. What is grace? Another amazing term. Unmerited favor. God's favor towards you. Justified by grace. Look at verse 7. I mean, it's amazing. Justified by his grace, we might become heirs, sons and daughters, heirs, not orphans, not workers trying to earn it. Heirs. It's our identity. Sons and daughters, heirs, according to the hope of eternal life. And in the scriptures, the word hope is not like, well, I hope so, optimism. It's certain confidence, hope. Verse 7, I mean, it doesn't get any better. One commentator says, when talking about heirs, it's talking about one who, as God's son or daughter, will receive something as a possession from him and now stands in that privileged and anticipatory position. And the possession to be received here is eternal life, a future unending life with God. This is the waiting room. You know, this is the table of contents. This life. You know, we are to have an eternal perspective now. We're to be characterized by people who are heirs, who aren't trying to get it now. We know it's coming. Who have hope in eternal life. Living the day as if the cross was yesterday and the return of Christ is tomorrow. That our decisions, that our values, that our purchases, that our choices, that everything is defined by that. Don't forget the ins and outs of salvation. Don't forget them, but hey, also know them and then don't forget them. Don't forget them. So the last point, the sixth, the evidence of salvation. Look what it says in verse 8. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Now that little phrase, this saying is trustworthy, it's in these books, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. It's in there five times, and it's always bumping up next to a very important doctrinal statement. Okay? This saying is trustworthy. Now he's referring back. He's saying, what I just said, all of that, the ins and outs of salvation, that is trustworthy. He's saying that's the gospel. That is important. Why does he say this saying is trustworthy? Like, is he, you know, it's like, man, good thing it says that, because I wasn't sure here if I could trust that. I mean, it's the Bible, but, you know, sometimes, you know, I'm not sure, so I just need to know, like, Paul, thank you for letting me know that those specific verses are trustworthy. Now, the rest of it, I'm really not sure. Is that why he's saying that? No, he's saying it, and he says it five times in these letters to bring emphasis to it, to say this needs to stand out. This is a highlighted passage for every Christian in their Bible. You can highlight one of our Bibles if you'd like to. That will bless the person who uses it next week. But this is an important passage. That's what he's saying. You know, it's not like the New Yorkers, you know, who are like, hey, I'm going to tell you the truth. It's like, just always tell me the truth. Just stop prefacing every statement that you say with that. You know, I'm just kidding. The Southerners are worse. But but look, it's not like that. He's just bringing emphasis. He's bringing emphasis to this important doctrinal paragraph. We got to know it. We got to know the ins and outs of it. We got to not forget it. But what is it? What is this evidence of salvation? If you keep tracking through verse 8, where does it get to? Good works. Good works. The evidence of genuine salvation is good works. Now, it's not the basis. We covered that, right? Sufficiently? Do we need to go back? It's not the basis of salvation. No way. But it is the evidence. It's the outflow. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. Saving faith is changing faith. Found people find people. I mean, we are on a mission. And it's to do good. But it's not how we save ourselves. We don't save ourselves. Good works is a theme in Titus. We've titled the series, Doing Good Here and Now. Not over there and later. Doing good here and now. It's a theme. One scholar says the dominant theme in Titus is, what do you think? Good works. Guys, it's from participation. All right, let's try that again. The dominant theme in Titus is? That's right. Yeah, it feels good to say it, doesn't it? Because it's true. Good works. Exemplary Christian behavior for the sake of outsiders. Titus 2:7 says we're to be a model of good works. 2:14 says the whole purpose of all of this is to create a people who are zealous for good works. Chapter 3, verse 1, we looked at last week, says be ready for every good work. And here, be devoted to good works. Good works, beautiful deeds. Good works that are fueled, not by a craving to earn salvation, but are fueled by the salvation that we have been given and could never earn. So, what I want to do is just go back over what we just did and then give you three ways to apply this. Big idea. Don't forget the ins and outs of your salvation. Know it and then don't forget it. The need, our sin. Got it? We're back there on point one. It's just six. The need, our sin. The source, God's love. The basis. Is it good works? No. No. The basis. God's mercy. Not according to works. The means. Spiritual regeneration. The goal. Good works. So look. Three little practical ways I would just challenge you and push you to apply this. And here's the first one. Be proactive to not forget the gospel of grace. Be proactive. Don't just listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. You know that new song we sang this morning? Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Isn't that funny?
the psalmist is talking to his soul. He's saying, bless the Lord, what's wrong with you? Talk to yourself, preach to yourself. Be proactive, be intentional to not forget the gospel of grace. Here's a practical way. Write down your own testimony. Write it down. Don't be lazy. Write it down. And share your testimony with someone. Become a member. You know, that's all the membership application is. It's just us requesting that you write down your testimony. You know, I've had people say, that's too much. I'm like, come on, man. Paul shares his testimony like 4 times in the book of Acts. I got a feeling he did it more than that. Just that's a great opportunity for you to reflect and write down your testimony, your sort of how before verse 3, Christ, then how Christ saved you, and then kind of where you're at now. I mean, it's a great chance for you to write that down and for us to come alongside you and encourage you. So be proactive to not forget the gospel of grace. Your testimony, listen, your testimony should be like your phone number. It should be. You know, we live in the digital age. We don't have anything memorized anymore. You probably don't even know how you got here this morning. You're like, some girl with a British accent got me here. I just don't know how it happened. I don't know how I'm going to get home. You know, we don't know directions to anywhere. And you don't know any of your friends' phone numbers anymore, probably. Except for some of you. I see you. You're going like, man, now, come on. I've been around. So, but look, I know, you know one phone number. You probably know yours. Why? So you can give it to people. Your testimony should be like your phone number. You've got it memorized by heart. You share it with people so that they can connect and relate to you. It's clear. It's simple. You've got it. Now, here's the second application. Do good here and now. The theme of this series, Titus, doing good here and now. I've been up here like screaming about this for however many weeks saying do good here and now. Let me just challenge you. You need to sit down and think about how you're going to apply God's word in your life. You need to do it. You need to pray about it. You need to think about it. And you need to do it. Don't let another week go by. I mean, it's going to be the same thing next week. Doing good here and now. What is it? What is the practical application? God desires for us not just to just learn, but to live out truth. And he, you know, it says in the scriptures in 2 Chronicles that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, searching for a person whose heart is totally committed to them, that he may strongly support them. So there's a sense in which God's waiting for you to apply, Titus, so that he can strongly support you in that. So action. Here's the third thing. Keep it simple. Look, the ins and outs, I know it's just like we've been using lots of big words today and everything, but just keep it simple. I mean, this isn't really, you know, rocket science here. I mean, look at this. Look, this is simple. Verses 1 through 2. Paul says to Titus, like, hey, Titus, tell the Christians at Crete to be nice, to submit to government, to be gentle, to be courteous towards non-Christians. What does he say in verse 3? He says, remember who you were? Like, that's the main reason why we should be nice to others, because that was us apart from Christ. Like, you're no better, you're no different. I mean, that's who you were apart from Christ. And then when you see who you were in verse 3, and then in verses 4 through 7, you see how you changed, and you're reminded that it had nothing to do with you. You didn't change yourself. It was completely an external source that came and transformed your life. And as you see those things, and as you're reminded of those things, verses 1 through 2, where he says to be ready for every good work, to be kind, to be humble, to be gentle with people, you're like, yeah, this isn't that complicated. And like the way to do that effectively is to remember who you were and how you changed. So you won't be looking at people thinking like, what is wrong with them, and just judging people. And then you won't be looking at people and thinking, why don't they just fix that? Because you remember they can't. You didn't. I didn't. And so keep it simple. Apply this passage. Keep it simple. Here's a great statement. Be humble. Be a humble, gospel-cherishing blessing to others. That summarizes it. be a humble, gospel of grace, cherishing blessing. Good works, be a blessing to people. Let me close in prayer as the band comes. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much, God, for your grace. Pray that over our church, Lord, that we would cherish your grace. We would know the ins and outs of our salvation, Lord. It is so important. And it's simple. God, we thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy. That you are a God who has acted in history to relieve our suffering and our misery and sin. You have saved us. So we sing these songs as a response to you, God, to who you are, what you've done, and in faith of what you will do. In Jesus' name.